Well, for those of you who are visiting or have been away here for a little while, and the month of May has just been kind of crazy. We are in the midst of a sermon series called Home Improvement. We are walking through God's Word and seeing how God's Word speaks to the nitty-gritty of our everyday lives and how the significance of building our homes upon the truth of His Word, upon His wisdom. And how that changes and transforms our lives. Today, I am representing the show Home Improvement, thanks to our very own Tom Johnson, with this specialized Benford tie from the Home Improvement TV show. So, we are finishing up the portion of our series on sexuality and God's design for sexuality here. Today we're going to be talking about the grace and truth in God's Word about homosexuality. Truths that we need to understand to love well in this community, especially in light of the changing culture and the changing values in this world outside of us and the pressures that we're faced to compromise the truth of God's Word. But how do we engage this culture and the reality of homosexuality according to God's Word and God's ways? You know, recently here you've seen in the news all over the place with the mandate of the president about allowing transgendered individuals into bathrooms according to the sex with which they identify. We're in a very difficult time here, and a very confusing time, especially for our children. We've secured some resources from Family Life Ministries to assist families in coming alongside their children in discussing God's Word and God's design for sexuality, but also for gender identity and identity development. There's some resources back there in the back. Passport to Purity is a weekend getaway for parents with their child, 12 to 14 years old or so. And it's a structured time. You know, parents, when we just think about talking about sex or sexuality with our kids, we just cold sweats, you know. We think of avoidant ways that we can escape or just stay away from that concept or that topic altogether. It's just all kinds of uncomfortable for us. Well, it provides a structured way for you to be able to have this conversation and to expose our children to God's Word and His truth for our lives. In addition to that, on top of that is a new curriculum they put out called Passport to Identity. And this is about understanding what is our gender identity? What does it mean to be male and female as God's creation? And again, it's a structured weekend and curriculum there for parents to help walk your child through that. It's for teenagers specifically, 14 to 16 or so years of age. And so I encourage you to check out these resources in the pack. Right now, they're not coded with our library, but you can take a look at them, and we'll let you know when they're ready to go so you can check them out and have that conversation with your children. So the grace and truth about homosexuality. I'm going to start here. Let me say this first. Our text for today is going to be in Romans chapter 1. So you can go ahead and turn there. Romans 1 verses 18 through 32. If you have a Bible or Bible app, go ahead and turn there. We have Bibles underneath the chairs in front of you there to follow along as well. So while you're turning there, let me share with you just a couple stories. There's a woman by the name of Rosaria Butterfield. She was a professor at Syracuse University. She was a very staunch feminist and lesbian. She'd been living with her partner of many, many years and was an activist on the campus of Syracuse and an activist for the LGBT community, but also anti-Christian activist. She despised the religious right and what it stood for with all the assumptions that she had. But she was also, with all these things, she was quite a moral person. But she was very hostile to Christianity. There's another story of a gentleman by the name of Wesley Hill. Grew up in a Christian home with loving Christian parents. And as he was going through puberty, he began to have experiences of attraction for other guys. And he thought that this might just be a fleeting time, but this attraction didn't go away. It became crystallized, and it became stronger. He didn't know what to do with this experience. We're going to let God's word speak to us and unfold their stories for us as we go forward this morning. As we get into this topic, friends, join with me in prayer. And I just ask for your prayer this morning, because this is a tough truth for us to talk about today and to be able to really, really nail down completely, comprehensively, biblically. So join me in prayer, and I appreciate your prayers for God's work in me as I teach this morning. God, we come to you, Lord Jesus, with this topic, with this issue, Lord, that's so prevalent in our society. Lord, and it's not just this issue, but it's the issue of threatening trust in you. It's not new. It's something that, Lord, as you know, has been around since the fall of creation. But Lord Jesus, we need your wisdom, and how are we to understand this? How are we to come alongside and love like you've loved us, Lord God? We pray for your truth to go forward. I pray, Father, for your anointing on myself, Lord Jesus, to proclaim your truth aright. Lord, may we be the community, Lord Jesus, that represents you in grace and truth. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's jump in here. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. This first section here in this passage from Romans, Paul is unpacking what we call the origins of sin, original sin, as it works out in humanity. There is what is called a sinful nature within us all. There's this nature within us that naturally desires rebellion against God. It naturally desires to reject God, to not live for him, to not follow him. It's the natural desire to live for self. I want to be in control. I want to be in control of what is truth, what is not. I want to be in control and determining how to live and how not to live, and what I want and what I shouldn't have. And I want to be in control. I want to be king. And so there's this rejection of God that Paul is unpacking here. And it's for this reason, as he says in verse 8, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness in men. Because we've chosen to serve ourself, and as a result of serving ourself, we choose to live for good things on this earth. We'll choose to live for our family above God. We'll choose to live for our pleasure above God. We'll choose to live for our job and wealth and our profession and success above God. We've replaced God with created things. And so we move on here in verses 24 and 26. He's going to unpack. He's given us over to the desire. We want freedom from God. We want to have the right to live for ourselves and do what we want. He's going to give us that which we desire. Verse 24, he says, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So within humanity, beginning with Adam and Eve, that desire to be the king and queens of our own lives, because we rejected God, wanting to just live for ourselves in our own way, God said, you can have it. The wrath of God against humanity, the curse of sin, was to give us over to what we wanted, to live for ourselves, to live however we want, to live however we feel, which has distorted all of creation. It's distorted our very fabric as who we are as human beings and human nature, down to even our sexuality. Now, this language you notice in 24 and 26 at the beginning there, therefore God gave them up to these lusts, these desires, whether it be just sexual immorality in general, that is to take God's design for sex and to throw it aside and experience whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want, to experience sexuality in our own way, whether that's premarital sex, whether that's through pornography, whether that's through homosexuality, whatever and however, God gave us over to these lusts. Does that mean that God is the cause of the sin? That we're not responsible? I like what Douglas Moo says about this. He says, clearly, Paul cannot be saying that God impelled people to sin. No, not only would this contradict the biblical depiction of God, which in James 1 we see God does not tempt us to sin, because he cannot be tempted, but the phrase that qualifies this handing over to uncleanness is in the passions of their own hearts. So he's giving us up to what we already wanted. It shows that those who were handed over were already immersed in sin. Like a judge who hands over a prisoner to the punishment of his crime that he's earned, God hands over sinners to the terrible cycle of ever-increasing sin. The consequence of our sin is bondage to it. This natural desire within us to choose that which is not God's design. So as I mentioned, this our whole being has been infected by sin as a result of the curse. God has given us over to whatever we wanted here. And it has therefore affected even our wiring, if you will. In verse 26, it gets specifically to this issue of same-sex attraction and same-sex desire. For this reason, God gave them up to the dishonorable passions. The women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up natural relations. Now, see, when we're coming to these passages here, there's a lot of debate. For those who would like to twist the word of God and say that the scriptures actually are in support of homosexuality and gay marriage, they would say that these verses here are talking about being what's natural is what is just common impulses that we experience today. Now, the reason why that is a horrible translation of scripture is because it is taking what we're experiencing today and putting it back on scripture rather than going to scripture and what the authors meant at that time and drawing from them the truth. All right? We have the tendency to do that, to take our experiences today and to put it onto scripture and to interpret scripture that way. We got to be cautious of that. What is natural here, what Paul is talking about, clearly he is saying that the same-sex attraction, the same-sex desires and behavior is not according to God's design. He's calling them dishonorable. What was natural? What is natural? These natural desires, these the natural design goes back to Genesis 1 and 2. We unpacked weeks ago that beautiful design of sexuality that God has created us for, that oneness that comes from His image, that oneness that is worship of our God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, where a man and a woman come together, complementing each other and becoming one in mind, soul, and body. Their oneness is pleasurable as it represents God's glory, as it shares in God's glory. That oneness is also to multiply, it's to be generative, which is not possible in homosexuality. Jesus goes on to affirm this in Mark chapter 10. Another argument that proponents, people who would try to twist the scriptures would say, well, Jesus doesn't say anything about homosexuality, so it must not be an issue. Jesus doesn't have to speak specifically to homosexuality. He speaks to God's design for sexuality and marriage. When he's addressing the question of divorce, and he says this, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Jesus is describing this is God's design for marriage and for sexuality and sexual oneness. He doesn't have to say anything specifically about homosexuality. He's just defined marriage and God's design for sexuality. Therefore, what's clear here in the Word of God is that homosexual behavior is not God's design. It is sin. It is sin. The passions that we experience are part of the curse that come with sin. They're not something that a person has brought upon themselves. The people who experience these desires and suffer from them, they didn't ask for these, but it is a choice to act on these desires. Rosaria Butterfield, as I mentioned, she was a staunch liberal and feminist lesbian, had been in partnership for years, but God used a pastor to come alongside her and engage with her in conversation about the Word of God and Christianity and modeling loving community with her, meeting her right where she was at and showing her Jesus through the Word of God. Over years, it took years, and God slowly broke her heart down. And eventually she came to surrender to Jesus, to follow Him. She recognized in God's Word that this lifestyle was incongruent with the God of the Bible and His design. And she surrendered to Christ and left that lifestyle. God gave her the strength and God gave her the ability to experience a change in desires. And she's now married and has many children. I encourage you to look up Rosaria Butterfield and read her whole story. It's a powerful testimony of the work of God. But her story is not representative, you see, because not all people with same-sex desires will experience a change in them. Rosaria still experiences struggles because of the years of her past and her lifestyle. Wesley Hill, I mentioned that boy, that Christian boy who grew up in a Christian home with loving parents. He's tried many times in many ways seeking the Lord for healing. He knew that being a follower of Jesus Christ, trusting in the Bible as God's revelation of Himself, that God's design for sexuality was between a man and a woman within marriage. And he submitted to to the Lord in that. But in all his years, the Lord has not provided healing. What Wesley knows is that before the Lord, like anyone else, until they are married, that sexuality is reserved for that oneness between a man and a woman. And so he's committed to celibacy, surrendering his life. He knows that it's sin, but he struggles daily. But God has given him grace through the body of Christ around him and strength through his word as he wrestles daily as a man of God. We're not all too different from Wesley and Rosaria. And the remaining verses of our passage show us this. We're all born with sinful tendencies, which we must overcome with Christ. And look with me at verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree, those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. We see that at work clearly in this culture today. Well, what Paul is getting at here, as F.F. Bruce, New Testament scholar, says, his aim is to show all of humanity is morally bankrupt, unable to claim favorable verdict at the judgment bar of God, desperately in need of his mercy and pardon. We're not only born with a sinful nature that distorted our sexuality, it's distorted us entirely. It's distorted us spiritually. We're all born with desires and impulses here to defy God. Some of you may struggle with covetousness and discontent. Some of you may be easily angered. Some of you may struggle with gossiping. I'm pretty sure all of us struggled with disobeying our parents, right? And if you deny that, then there's another category called deceit and lying. We are all born with the intrinsic desires, and some of us, some more specific than others, to defy God, to sin. Just like those who experience same-sex attraction. But because we're born with these things, now this is the next argument that comes out, right? Well, if somebody's born with this desire or certain desires, then why should they be responsible for them? Why aren't they considered natural? And shouldn't they just be able to have that freedom to live out those desires? If we really logically think through that, if we are to give permission and freedom to live out what's natural, what our natural impulses are, we're suggesting that there's no reason for self-control and self-restraint. That person who struggles with road rage, just give in to that. I mean, that's natural. Some of us have tendencies towards addiction or alcoholism or behavioral addictions. Maybe sex addiction or lust. You know what? It's natural. I mean, you can't help yourself. That's just what you experience. You should be able to live that out. We know this when we think through it completely, but we're afraid in our culture and day and time to apply it now to this issue of homosexuality because of compassion. We need to have compassion for those who experience these desires as we come along and encourage, but every single one of us, all of us, are suffering from desires that are contrary to God's design, and we must, all of us, for the sake of just peace in this world, we must apply self-restraint and self-control. let alone because we live for the glory of God and His design. God has made us different than animals. Animals feel and react. God has not made us that way. He's made us human beings with free will to choose. We are responsible beings. So for the Christians who are gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, who experience these impulses, desires, this confusion, their choices are to submit to the Lord in celibacy, in living in singleness, which we need to be able to do a better job as a church of celebrating singleness. Or they can seek the Lord for healing and change. But that's not a guarantee, and we shouldn't expect that that should happen. But we can certainly seek the Lord for that. And we as the church need to be consistent in applying accountability, that any acts and any behaviors that takes sex outside of God's design, any form of premarital sex, needs the same kind of accountability that we would want to apply to those who have same-sex desires. Now, this brings up an important piece in terms of the compassion. We talked about that homosexuality is sin. The behavior is sin. What we want to also acknowledge is the temptation to it, though. That is not sin. The temptation for sin is never accorded as sin in the Word of God. And we need to be careful when it comes to those who have homosexual orientation, who have same-sex desires, of condemning them for the impulses that they experience. The Evangelical Free has put together several years ago a statement on sexuality. I say this about temptation as we come alongside those who suffer from or experience same-sex desires. Temptation, including sexual attraction, is not sin. Sin is yielding to temptation. Jesus himself was tempted, yet without sin. This provides us understanding as we come alongside our brothers and sisters who experience same-sex attractions, that our accountability for them, just like ourselves, that we need to say no to temptation. They need encouragement. They need community. They need support. They should not be condemned for experiencing a sin as if it is worse than any other sin. We go to the next slide there. This also from the Evangelical Free Statement on Sexuality. The gospel is full of grace and truth. It's an offer of grace and forgiveness to sinners, as well as a call to live a holy life. It empowers us in the struggle to resist sin, including the sin of homosexual practice. We need to live in that grace ourselves, but we need to offer that same grace to others. There needs to be understanding and accountability within the church and among God's people. When Rosaria came to the point of surrendering to Jesus Christ, both for her and Wesley, in their testimonies, they'll tell you what was profound for them was the support of a biblical community, of the church, receiving them, coming alongside them, loving them, shedding tears with them, fighting with them, and holding them accountable. There wasn't a compromise of truth. And there was not a single compromise in love. The pastor that had been discipling and mentoring Rosaria, his whole church had been praying for her. They came out of the woodwork to love her, to encourage her, which for her allowed her to make the changes, to submit to the Lord, to become married. For Wesley, it has empowered him and encouraged him as he continues to fight the battle, to stand for in God's truth, for God's design, with loving people around him. not treating his sin differently than any other sin. And that means holding him accountable, as everybody needs accountability, but not judging him specially as if he's got some kind of disease. Which brings us to the last point here. We're to love those with same-sex attraction like Jesus. We're going to leave our passage here in Romans at this point to jump to Mark chapter 2, where we have our memory verse. Mark chapter 2, we have Jesus calling his disciples, and he calls Matthew, or also known as Levi, to come and follow him. And he goes to Matthew's house. In verse 15, it says that as he reclined at the table at his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with the tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, to call the sinner." Jesus, in his ministry, he stepped towards people struggling in sin. He stepped towards sinners. He stepped towards those who were living in taboo lifestyles according to the culture of the day and time. He did not treat them as if they were lepers and had some special disease. He showed them, he shows us the love of God as he stepped towards all of us. The church, friends, should be the safest place for anyone to struggle against sin. Amen? Any kind of sin, including same-sex desires or even gender confusion. We cannot be the church if we're going to be the country club for saints instead of a hospital for sinners. We're all broken. We are here because of Jesus, because we need Jesus, because of what he did on the cross for all of us. We're not here because we're some kind of special perfect. We're here because we're all broken. And we should be a safe place to come alongside anyone in their brokenness, to lead them to the cross, to lead them to be changed and transformed by Jesus Christ. You see, God loved us enough to send his son to step to us. He didn't wait for us to come and clean up our lives, right? He meets us where we're at, all of us. He accepts us right where we're at, all of us. But he loves us too much to leave us that way. That radical love that Jesus calls us to is to embrace anyone and everyone right where they're at in order to lead them, come alongside them and encourage them, support them in becoming like Jesus and knowing Jesus, becoming like him and making him known, as our mission statement is. Therefore, we use the phrase in the Free Church denomination that as the church, we should be welcoming but not affirming. Welcoming, but not affirming. We will not condone homosexual behavior, but we will love that person with same-sex desires radically. We will weep with them as they struggle. We will encourage them. We will pray for them. We will provide for them healthy relationships where they receive that intimacy and care and friendship and belonging that they need. You see, and studies show that the kind of community that a church provides will be a big part in determining how a person struggling with same-sex desires will choose to respond to God's word. If we provide the loving community of Christ, as Wesley experienced, as Rosario experienced, that a person with same-sex desires is not going to be attracted to the homosexual community that supports and encourages living in this behavior. Will we be that community, friends? Will we provide the understanding, the support and encouragement, the love? Will we provide the accountability as we should for all of each other? Jesus said, the healthy do not need a doctor, but the sick. I've come to call the righteous, not the sinners. May we be that kind of community. We end with these words from Paul in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. It says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Friends, may we be a radical community where lives are changed and transformed, where people are liberated from the power of sin, where they are loved and changed and transformed. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Jesus, that with the truth that we have this morning and understanding sexual design, your sexual design, but also understanding the distortion of sexuality because of sin in this world. Lord, may we have empathy, may we have understanding, but Lord, may we also have accountability to your word and your truth. May we stand firm in both, be uncompromising in grace and truth as you were, Jesus. Lord Jesus, we plead and pray that we can be a place where anyone, no matter what their sin is embraced like we're embraced by you and changed and transformed, oh God. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. I want to invite, there's other questions that arise because of this, or maybe you found in your own experience that you've just been wondering about some things that have been happening for you and inside you, and you just have not had a place to be able to talk about that. I want to encourage you. I'd be loved to be a place to listen and hear and to love you well.